Last week I had a lot of material I wanted to get through, and I feel I kind of rushed it. I have a lot of material I want to get through again tonight, but I'm not going to rush it. I realized this week I need to take a deep breath, slow down, and let's just go through this material. Whatever we get done tonight, we'll get done. Wherever we stop, we'll come back next week. We do call Sunday night our Bible hour, so I know people generally say that I'm more of a teacher than I am a preacher. Sunday nights, while we're going through this, might be even more of teaching than preaching, but well, I think it's important. You're interested in it. I've been studying this subject since I was 15 years old. It's been a lifelong adventure for me. I love the subject, and so we're just going to have some fun with it. So here we go. Let me introduce you tonight to our thoughts. When I was a child, there was a cartoon called Little Lulu. You can see this is a copy of a cover of one of her comic books. There are two things I wish I had from my childhood, my comic books and my baseball cards. We wouldn't need to take an offering if that were the case. You can see the price on this was 10 cents. I remember one of the stories from Little Lulu when I was a child. There was a time she received a package in the mail from her grandmother. And it was a gift for Little Lulu. And so before she could open it, she dropped the package and whatever was inside broke into a lot of pieces. So she glued it all together and she came up with a horse's head. It was a little while later, her grandmother called and said, "How did you like the present I sent you?" And little Lulu said, "Oh, I love the horse's head." And the grandmother said, "I didn't send you a horse's head. I sent you a statue of my head." Now, I doubt that little Lulu's grandmother looked like a horse. But what this illustrates is it's easy to put pieces of a puzzle together and come up with the wrong thing. It's true in interpreting scripture as well. And in this particular subject, God has not given us a single passage of scripture where he lays it all out in detail. He has put it together in a lot of pieces. It's like a puzzle. And it's important for us that we put those pieces together correctly, because it's possible to put those pieces together and come up with an entirely wrong picture of what took or is going to take place in the future. Now, in light of that, let me clarify something from last week so that there's no confusion. In your notes, there was printed this statement, which is accurate. The absence of any reference to the church during the events described in Revelation chapters 4 through 18 as taking place on the earth is significant. And the significant part of that sentence is as taking place on the earth. Then I spoke this statement. God chose not to mention the church in any way, shape, or form from chapters 4, verse 1 through chapter 19. Unfortunately, I did not finish the sentence. That's where I left it. And that's not an entirely accurate statement. The rest of it should have been this: as being on the earth or as being in the tribulation period. Because in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, I pointed out to you that I believe the 24 elders are referring to the church. But that's not on the earth. I had given you this graphic last week, saying we're looking for the church, and it's clearly visible in chapters 1 through 3, chapters 19 through 22, but where is it in chapters 4 through 18? Let me modify that graphic a little bit and say, oh, well, we can find it in chapters 4 and 5. Still not on the earth. Chapters 4 and 5 are part of the hereafter, and they are future. I said that last week. What takes place in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 has not yet taken place. but it doesn't take place here on the earth. So, I want to give you a little bit of an overview of the book of Revelation and where we see the church. And you have this chart. This week, after all this time using PowerPoint, I finally figured out how to print out a frame from PowerPoint. And I showed it to my wife, and she said, oh, well, why don't we hand that out? So you have this chart in your hands. So, see, wives are helpers. And mine is a very good helper. So, let's go through it in detail. The book of Revelation basically has two parts to it. Chapters 1 through 3 are the church age. Now, chapter 1 is John seeing Christ. Chapters 2 through 3 are the letters to the seven churches. And everything beyond chapter 4, verse 1 is the hereafter. So two basic parts. But the hereafter can be divided into three parts. In chapters 4 and 5, we have the time between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation period. And I am convinced there is a gap between those two things. A gap. Chapters 6 through 19 describe the tribulation period, and chapters 20 through 22 talk about the millennium and beyond. With this exception, chapter 22, verses 8 through 21, is the conclusion of the book, and we once again see the church being addressed in the present time, and Jesus says, you know, I'm going to come quickly, and all of that. So where is the church in all of this? Well, in chapters 1 through 3 in the church age, we see the church on the earth. And throughout the book of Revelation, we see events being described on the earth. But we also see some things that take place in heaven. In particularly, in chapters 4 and 5, we see, as I explained last week in the 24 elders, the church in heaven. We also see the church in chapter 19 in heaven, still in heaven, and just before the Battle of Armageddon. Then in chapter 21 and 22, we see the church in the New Jerusalem, and that is described for us. So this is a little overview of where we see the church in the book of Revelation. We then get this question sometimes, what are the signs for the rapture? And the short answer is to that, there are no signs for the rapture. There are signs for the second coming. The disciples ask, what is the sign of thy coming? You know, the second coming. No signs for the rapture. There is nothing in Scripture that tells us this is what you look for, and then you know that the rapture is going to happen. We are left to putting pieces of the puzzle together to determine the order of events of future things and where the rapture fits into the chronology. And you can take that puzzle piece and put it in a lot of different places. And people do. But I am absolutely convinced that the rapture is the very next event to take place on God's prophetic calendar. And we're going to put, I dealt with some of that last week. We're going to put it a little more together. I don't know if we'll get through all of this material tonight. We'll continue it next week if we don't. But just a little review. The church is clearly identified in Revelation chapter 1 through 3 and chapters 19 through 22. So we see the church in chapter 1 through 3 and chapter 19. The church is clearly in heaven as the bride of Christ. Chapter 21, the church is the resident of the New Jerusalem. It makes that clear, and when we get there, we'll talk about that in some detail. And in chapter 22, the church is back on earth again, in the church age in the conclusion of the book. And then we see that the church is in heaven in chapters 4 and 5. And that's where the church is in the book of Revelation. Also from last week, the absence of any reference of the church during the events described in Revelation chapters 4 through 18 as taking place on the earth is significant. The qualification is that in chapters 4 and 5, the church is not on the earth, the church is in heaven. And the events of Revelation chapter 4 and 5 take place in heaven, but they are part of the hereafter, because the hereafter begins in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 1. Now, the events in Revelation chapter 4 and 5 take place before the tribulation period begins. All of chapters 4 and 5 take place in heaven. In these chapters, we are given a view of heaven that at some point after the rapture, those events will take place. But these chapters are recorded before the first seal is opened at the beginning of the tribulation period. And so the seal judgments are the first acts of God and of Christ in bringing temptation upon all the world per Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10. I really think Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10 is tremendously significant because of the way it describes things for us. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world and try them that dwell upon the earth. Some people have difficulty describing some of the events in the seven seals as the wrath of God. I don't have any trouble with that, but some people do. But you can't have any trouble in describing that as part of the temptation that is brought upon the earth. It is clearly at least temptation, which is a testing. Notice it says this temptation, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them, to test them that dwell upon the earth. It's a time of testing. And the seal judgments are the beginning of that testing and temptation. And we are told that Jesus will keep us from the time period in which all that testing takes place. And so, Revelation chapter 4 and 5, if we can accept the identification of the 24 elders as the church in the book of Revelation, then they are in heaven before the tribulation period begins. Now, again, review from last week. Why do we say the 24 elders are representing the church and no one else? There were two things. One is that they're clothed in white raiment. And I'm not going to go through all the details of this from last week because we talked about it last week. But white raiment, according to Scripture, is associated with glorification. Now, I did say that I only gave limited references to white raiment when I said that the only other reference is in Matthew chapter 17, verse 2. What I should have said is the only other references in the Transfiguration, because both Mark and Luke also refer to the white raiment in the Transfiguration, but I did miss one of the references. And would you go to Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3? Matthew chapter 28 and verse 3. And this is the only other reference to white raiment. Matthew chapter 28. What takes place in Matthew chapter 28? The resurrection. So in verse 1, the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene, the other Mary, to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance, that is the angel's countenance, was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. Now, angels, the good angels, are in a glorified state. Would you agree with that? They're in a glorified state. And so once again, white raiment, every reference that describes white raiment can be associated in one way or another with glorification. It's promised by Christ to the church in the seven letters to the seven churches. And the fact that the 24 elders are clothed in white raiment would tell me they're already glorified. Well, how did they get glorified? Because when we die before the rapture and go to heaven, we are not in a glorified state because our bodies are still sleeping in the ground. Now we're in a perfect state, and we're given a temporary body in heaven, and if we get through all the material tonight, which I don't think we will, either next week or the week after, I'm going to describe that to you. What happens to you when you die before the rapture happens, and then what happens to you in the rapture? And we're going to talk about that. It's very interesting. But if you want to read ahead, I take that from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But the fact that these 24 elders are clothed in white raiment tells me they're already glorified, which means that the rapture and resurrection event has already taken place. The second thing that indicates to me that this is referencing the church is the fact that the 24 elders have received crowns. And I've gone through all of the references in the Bible in relationship to crowns, and only the church is promised crowns as a reward for their activities on earth. And so these 24 elders already have received their crowns. If they're clothed in white raiment and they already have their crowns, it tells me that they are representing the church. Why are there 24 of them? I don't know. Some people say, well, it's 12 members of the church, the 12 apostles maybe, and the 12 elders of the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel isn't glorified until the end of the tribulation period. So it can't be Israelites that are glorified and have crowns. It can only be the church. Tribulation saints haven't even become martyrs yet, so it can't be them. It has to be 24 elders representing the church. I don't know why there's 24. But actually, I do know there were more than 12 apostles. Did you know that? There were more than 12 apostles. So maybe there were 24 apostles altogether. I don't know. It's all speculation. But I'm convinced, because of these two things, the white raiment and the crowns, that the 24 elders are representing the church. They're glorified. They've already gone through the judgment seat of Christ and received their crowns, and they're in heaven before the tribulation period begins. So now, all of that's review and catch up and clarification and all of that. Let's go to the next step. Oh. Church is in heaven after the church age ends, before the tribulation period begins. Church is in heaven before tribulation begins and is still in heaven just before the battle of Armageddon. And there's your chart, where is the church in the book of Revelation? That's the chart that you have in your hand. So, let's go to God's promises of deliverance. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. And we've already dealt with Revelation 3:10. I'll mention that as one. There are three promises, three passages of Scripture that give us promises of deliverance. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. And then Revelation 3:10. We'll just make a brief comment on 3:10 because we dealt with that last week. But we go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10, where it says, "And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." Now we say that this is a specific reference to the wrath of God in the tribulation period and not to the general wrath of God. And why do we say that? We say that because the verse does not say, which delivered us from wrath to come, but which delivered us from the wrath to come. In the Greek language, if the in the New Testament, if a noun is not preceded by the definite article, it speaks only of the quality of a thing. Look in Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteous men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, in the English, it has the definite article, the wrath. But in the Greek language, the definite article is not there. The reason that it is appropriate to put the definite article in English is so that it won't read awkwardly. Because if it says, for wrath of God is revealed from heaven against, it's just a little awkward in English grammar. And so it's appropriate in English to have the definite article there. But it's not talking about the wrath of God in this place, a specific event of wrath. It's talking about the quality of wrath that God issues upon all men who, it says, upon against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. But in the Greek language, in the New Testament, if that same noun is preceded by the definite article, it refers to something specific. Thus, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, tells us that God has delivered us from a specific wrath, the wrath, and not just wrath in general. So the question has to be, is there more than one the wrath? Well, yes, there is more than one the wrath, because there's more than one context in the New Testament in which the word wrath is preceded by the definite article. Would you go to John chapter 3, verse 36? John chapter 3 and verse 36. One of the things that I'm teaching you is that in understanding things like this, you have to be thorough. And you have to look at all of the aspects of it. And you can't just pull one verse out of Scripture and say, aha, this is, proves the point. And then somebody comes along and says, yeah, but what about this? You have to be able to explain. So in John chapter 3 and verse 36, it says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. In this case, because the wrath is contrasted with everlasting life, it is clear that the wrath is referring to everlasting death in the lake of fire, which is a very specific place and a very specific wrath. But we can also observe that numerous times in the book of Revelation, the wrath of God is referred to. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 16. Once the tribulation period has begun, it says, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Then we have references in chapter 14, verse 8, chapter 14, verse 10, chapter 14, verse 19, chapter 15, verse 1, chapter 15, verse 7, chapter 16, verse 1, and chapter 18, verse 3, to the wrath. Do you have those references listed in your notes? Now, granted, there is a second word for wrath used in the book of Revelation. There are two different words used in the book of Revelation for wrath. That really doesn't matter. They are synonyms, and I don't think that's an issue. But because there are so many references in the book of Revelation in the context of the tribulation period, it really makes 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10 makes that piece of the puzzle fit in with the tribulation period when you combine that with other promises that God made to us. And the next one is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. So let's go there. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, no definite article there, but to salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me just say something about the definite article not being there. I don't think that matters because of the context. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Now, it is significant that we have this statement at the end of verse 2, so cometh as a thief in the night. Keep that in mind as we go through this passage of Scripture and seek to understand it. Verse 3, for when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. God uses in the Scripture labor pains of a woman about to give birth to a child to describe the temptation and testing and endurance of his wrath in the tribulation period. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, you understand Matthew chapter 24 is where Jesus describes for us an overview of the tribulation period. He does this for his disciples. And he talks about the first half of the tribulation period in verses 4 through 7, and then he says in Matthew chapter 24, verse 8, all these are the beginning of sorrows. That's the same as in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 3, travail upon a woman. It's the birth pangs, the early pains of labor. So the first half of tribulation is more similar to the early pains of labor, not as intense. The second half of the tribulation period will get more intense. But all of it is related to the birth pangs of a woman, as a woman in travail with child. So I just wanted to point that out to you. We go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, sorry. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word salvation in the Bible does not always refer to the obtaining of eternal life as a result of being saved from sins. There are times that the word salvation is used in the Bible in relationship to being delivered from particular circumstances. For example, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Second Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Now, Paul is not saying that his being afflicted, that his being persecuted for preaching the gospel, is going to contribute to the eternal salvation of the Corinthians. He's not saying that. He's using the word salvation here as a sense of deliverance, consolation and deliverance. You're going to be saved from the circumstances that you're in. Because of what I'm going through, it's going to help you, help deliver you from the circumstances that you are in. He uses the same thing at the end of the verse we read on, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Not eternal salvation. They're not being saved because of the work that Paul does. They're being delivered from their present circumstances. They're being comforted. The deliverance is the comfort that they receive as a result of Paul's ministry. So when he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ," he is not referring to our eternal life as a result of the gospel, because he's speaking to people who already have that. They are already saved. They already have eternal life. So what salvation is he talking about? Well, consider this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, if you look at the grammar of the sentence, he says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but," by implication, "appointed us to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, here's the thing. God does not appoint us to obtain eternal life through the gospel. That is a matter of choice of the individual to believe or not to believe. But when a person has believed and trusted in Jesus Christ as his personal Savior, God appoints us to glorification. And the term that is generally used for that in Scripture is predestination. He predestines us to glorification. And thus, this is describing the meaning of the word predestination. He has appointed us to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 8. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation." The helmet that we have, and this relates also in Ephesians chapter 6 to the armor of God, the helmet is the same thing. The hope of salvation, it's not a hope that we might be saved and receive eternal life. It's the hope of our deliverance that has been promised to us in glorification. That's our hope. And that's what we're waiting for, and that's later in the notes that we're not going to get to tonight. Well, we'll talk about that in detail next week. Why do we hope for salvation, eternal life, if we already have it? We don't. This isn't referring to being appointed to eternal life. It's talking about being appointed to glorification. And so he says in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, Romans chapter 13, verse 11. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. No, we already have eternal life. The salvation it's talking about is our deliverance in glorification. That's what we're looking for, isn't it? I mean, hoping for. That's our hope, right? Glorification. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Why do we say that? We're already saved. We're looking for that glorification to take place. And so he says our glorification, our deliverance from this flesh. Won't you be glad when you get rid of it? Does it ever hinder you? We are looking for that salvation to take place. We're waiting for Jesus to come for our glorification. That's what we want. That's our hope. And what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9 is saying is the same thing that Romans chapter 13 and verse 11 is saying. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, for God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain deliverance by our Lord Jesus Christ. God has not appointed us to obtain salvation from sins. This is a choice by the individual to believe in Jesus Christ and receive him as Savior. But once a person is saved, God predestines him or appoints him to be glorified. And he appoints us to be delivered from the day of the Lord. Note, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The day of the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 cannot be including the rapture because of the thief in the night. Notice how the passage explains. Verse 4. Or let's go back. Read verse 2. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief. Now, the word overtake is very important. And I'm not sure whether I should go to another picture or not. Let me see. Ah, there we go. The word overtake means to take possession of. He's telling us in verse 4 that the day of the Lord cannot take possession of us. It cannot overtake us. It cannot take us. We cannot be possessed by the day of the Lord. We are not in darkness that day should overtake us or take possession of us in the same way that a thief will take possession of you. And that's the way the day of the Lord will take possession of the world, because the world will say, peace and safety. They think they will finally have arrived and have everything together, and then suddenly the day of the Lord comes upon them, surprises them. But he says in verse 5, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of our deliverance. We live every day of our lives in the hope of our deliverance. We will not be surprised when the trumpet sounds. Why? Because we're waiting for it. We want it. We're going to say, hallelujah. Did you ever dream about the rapture? One time in my life that I remember, I dreamed, I don't remember all my dreams, but this one I remember, I dreamed about the rapture. I was sitting at my desk, and I was studying, and I was working, and I started to go up. And I looked down at my desk, and I said, wait, I'm not finished. Well, I don't think that's going to be my reaction when the rapture actually takes place. I'm going to say, hallelujah, the trumpet sounds, we're gone. We're not going to be taken as a thief in the night because we have the hope of deliverance. And so God hath not appointed us to wrath. And even though there is a specific time of wrath, a specific event of wrath, we can still say in the day of the Lord, the quality of the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon the earth, and we have not been appointed to that. What have we been appointed to? We've been appointed to deliverance. We've been appointed to be delivered. And it's clear that we've been appointed to be delivered from the day of the Lord because that's the context of the whole passage. And so he says, just to put the icing on the cake, verse 10. Or I'll read 9 and 10 together. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Where does that reference take us? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now how does he describe in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 the dead in Christ? Verse 14, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will come with him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 10, whether we wake, whether we're those that are alive and remain, or we've already died and our bodies are sleeping in the ground and we're with God in heaven, either way, doesn't matter, we will live together with him because we have not been appointed to wrath, we have been appointed to deliverance. And that is deliverance from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord will not take over our lives as a thief takes over, because we've been appointed to be delivered. Anybody happy about that? And I could go another half hour. But I guess we'll have to wait. That's where we'll stop for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. How we rejoice in that. What a wonderful thing you have done to appoint us to be delivered from this flesh and to be raptured and glorified, and always, from that point forward, always be with you. Thank you for this hope of our salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.